Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 109 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 19, Silversmith, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, saints of the Most High God. So glad that everyone is here with great anticipation. It's a good place to say amen. Great anticipation. There is a, if you noticed, I'm reminded of, have you ever, I'm going to use this term, don't shoot me, have you ever stargazed? In other words, you go out at night to see if you can see a falling star. Yeah, you know, it doesn't happen that often. And every now and then I have done that for some reason, just want to see, and I don't, not that many times, but I have caught a falling star. But I got a feeling there's more stars have fallen than I have seen. Point being, you got to kind of position yourself to see a fallen star. The question this morning is, are you positioned? Have you positioned yourself to sense the presence of the Lord, to sense the invasion of heaven into this place? Well, it just so happens we kind of have to position ourselves in our spirit and our hearts to anticipate. Perhaps there'll be a shooting star this morning. Amen. As we begin our teaching again in the book of Acts, and I don't want to forget those online, we welcome you. Glad that you are here with us. We pray that the Spirit of the Lord will be with you everywhere you are. But as we can begin our teaching this morning in Acts chapter 19, there's another famous this is somebody's family lineage in the house. You should know who it is. John Wesley, anybody? John Wesley was part of a outpouring of the Spirit. And I like to do some famous quotes. Some of them I'm sure you've already heard. Get on fire for God and men will come and see you burn. Amen. Here's another famous quote of his. In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love. We've used that here some also, and that's who it spoke at first was John Wesley. The world is my parish, he says. I desire to have both heaven and hell ever in my eye while I stand on this isthmus of life between two boundless oceans. That is John Wesley. And who is he? John Wesley was an English cleric, theologian and evangelist, who was a principal leader of the revival movement within the Church of England known as Methodism. The societies he founded became the dominant form of the independent Methodist movement that continues even to this day, even though I'm not sure he would recognize it. That's my little thing there. But Methodism, let's look here. Methodism is a Protestant Christian movement that originated in the 18th century England as a revival within the Church of England. It was founded by John Wesley along with his brother Charles and colleague George Whitfield. Now, he basically had the four alls in Methodism of John Wesley, they would call it. And the summary of his teaching, they call it the four alls. All need to be saved. All can be saved rather than predestination. There was a big schism in predestination versus all being saved, which is technically still going on to this day, I guess I should say. All can know they are saved. And the last one, all can be saved completely. Christian perfection or entire sanctification. That is what is called the four alls of the Methodist denomination. That was John Wesley. Put him in your memory bank. Now, we're going to pick up again here at Acts 19, where we left off last week as we began our Bible teaching today. And I'm going to move pretty quickly, possibly, if you'll pray for me. Don't laugh. That's not nice. I got a better response out of that than jokes out there. Okay. In Acts 19, highlights God's performing special or extraordinary miracles through Paul in Ephesus, where items that touched him, handkerchiefs, so on, healed the sick and cast out evil spirits. Last week we covered some of this things about touching aprons, napkins. How can you touch something? And then it sounds somewhat foolish to, let me put it this way, a little sarcasm here, to the enlightened mind. To the enlightened mind, that seems a little foolish perhaps. This demonstrates God's supreme power over disease and demons, validating the gospel message, and shows He can use ordinary vessels, even items, to work wonders, often as a point of contact for faith. Last week we discussed this point of contact, and I compared it to water baptism, to the elements of communion. Why do we do that? Why do we water baptize? And last week, for more in-depth discussion on the topic, we talked about how that it is a to say that I believe something in my heart is good. I mean, that's where it starts, correct? That's where it's planted. Seeds of truth are planted in our hearts and our minds. But I am hard-pressed to see how a seed in a heart or mind, a seed must sprout, it must grow, it must bring forth fruit. Well, if the seed stays in the heart or mind, how much fruit would it produce is the question. So we can revel in the fact that we receive truth. Seed's been sown in my heart. Praise God, I got a new truth. But the whole point of seed is to reproduce. The whole point of our salvation, the whole point of us learning in here is not that we get puffed up with great learning. You've seen the little, which I've actually seen, the little squirrels go around, pick up hickory nuts, and they fill up their jaws till they're out to here with all the seeds they've consumed. I think as Christians, our jaws are a little pudgy. I think we've got pudgy jaw. I think they need to definitely swallow them and sprout. And then when it sprouts is when you have an expression. It comes out of the heart into an expression. So we saw last week, like a handkerchief or an apron. Is that not rather foolish? Why would you, if I would ask someone here today, I could ask Trevor to come. I say, Trevor, I want you to pray over my handkerchief. Well, we'd think it'd be quite foolish. But yet we see this happened with the Apostle Paul. The point is, don't judge the handkerchief. The point is, the seed was coming out. It was planted, it's sprouting, and it equals an action. And it just so happens to be water baptized is an action. It's the beginning of the growth of the seed. It's the beginning of reproducing, of production. And you say, well, can you reproduce the gospel without being water baptized? Yeah, of course you can. I can throw a hickory nut out anywhere and it'll sprout. But then I can plant a seed where it's very conducive to growth. I don't want to struggle to get out of the ground. We don't want it to struggle to try to find the sunlight. It's better just to go ahead and sprout and be in the sunlight and let's get on with this thing. And so that's what happens symbolically as we saw last week. So we'll pick back up here with this verse. I will read it quickly. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the diseases departed from them and the evil spirits went out of them. I mean, would you not have felt just as good if the Holy Spirit would have left out handkerchiefs and aprons? I mean, don't you think the Holy Spirit could have pinned that without putting that in there? Well, of course. But the point being, again, the Lord, it appears in Scripture. When something offends me in Scripture, I've learned that I need to be offended. But I also know that I need to look beyond the offense to see why. Okay, handkerchief and apron, it's not a big deal. I mean, really, it's not a big deal. Well, if it's not a big deal, why does it offend me so? If it's not a big deal, I would be embarrassed. Would you be embarrassed if someone come to you and say, hey, my mother's sick, would you pray over this handkerchief? Would you be offended or would you say, no, That's not the way this works. That's good symbolically or what. In other words, you go through this gyration process instead of just praying for the piece of cloth, right? And because we think it's ridiculous. You got to understand, when God approaches us to do something ridiculous, he's not waiting for our approval. The very fact that you think it's ridiculous is the reason you will 100% you'll lean on him for obedience and not your own strength. To your own flesh, it feels ridiculous. But to your spirit, man, it says yes and amen, and you do it out of just total obedience. In other words, how can I say it? A thirsty person dictates if they want a drink of water. Not someone that's not thirsty. Someone that's thirsty dictates if they want a drink of water. So they come to you and say, would you pray for this handkerchief? My mother's sick. All right. The faith is not in you. The faith is in that person to ask you. You see, obedience. There's one thing to have faith in a handkerchief, and there's another thing to have faith in obedience to the Word of God. You will feel more in praying. You will feel more being the person asking for you to pray for my handkerchief than you will the person that prays for it. Because the person who's asking is the person who's thirsty. They have a need. Jesus answers the need, not your ability. The Lord answers the need. And it just so happens needs are much greater than my ability to identify. But we say, Lord, use me. And he takes us up on it and we're offended. You've got to learn that discernment is mainly obedience. The need comes out of the spirit of man. And do you not think if somebody sent somebody to Ed with a handkerchief and said, Ed, would you pray for it? Ed can sit there and analyze that thing to see if he should or not. What if it's not God? Well, the only thing I can do is you got a happy handkerchief. Right? I mean, what's it going to hurt if it's not God? What if it is God? It hurts nothing and helps everything. That's the movement of the Spirit. You don't have to judge if it's ridiculous or not. The request is what pushes the thirsty. The Holy Spirit pushes you through the request. It's being a servant to pray for a stupid handkerchief, especially a used one. Now, let's move on here. But these are called special miracles. They're special. I say, well, Lord, if it's a handkerchief, this has got to be special, that's for sure. But in the scriptures, it really and truly identifies that special miracles, we discussed it last week. Now, in special miracles are usually things that make you look foolish. The reason it makes you look foolish is so you enter into that prayer or whatever with humility, right? It's through humility. Creates humility. Humility is necessary in the role of miracles. You have special miracles when a miracle is tailored to you to respond correctly. You say, oh, mercy, I don't want to pray for this person. I'm a little uncomfortable. Praise God. Step one, you're uncomfortable. Have you ever had somebody come up and they're a special miracle prayer? I wouldn't give you much for it. Because if it's got the humility factor, that's fine. Because humility is not optional when praying for miracles. It's just not optional. So if you can't get ready, God's going to give you one to get you ready. The Greek term used here is there. This is a Greek term. It literally means not the ordinary kind. We covered that some last week, but I just love this part, as I guess you can tell. It's not the ordinary kind. In other words, the Lord's asking you to do something that's not ordinary. You don't want to do it. It's not the right timing. I mean, come on. Have you noticed? If it's not the right time, it's the Holy Spirit. Has anybody ever come up to you for a request and you just say, just grates your very nerve. And you say, well, wait just a little bit. We'll do that in a little bit. Well, what if it has shelf life? What if it can't wait a little bit? God tends to send the assignment at the timing that the need is there. Why? Because he knows we'll shelve it. That's another teaching. While all miracles are supernatural, these were considered special because they were unusual. We're always looking for the usual miracle, raise the dead, you know, the usual stuff. They served to confirm Paul's authority as a true apostle and validate the gospel message in the city that was influenced by curious arts and magic. Now, you can say, okay, I understand in Ephesus that they had all of this curious arts or magic going on, or paganism, call it what you may. But I submit to you that today is no different. Today is no different. Now we see here that got special miracles. Then it says God wrought. Now this is where we can take a rest. This is where we gain our strength. The power source, God wrought, is the miracles. God, Paul merely is the hands and the instrument. The power did not reside in him or the clothes themselves, but in God. So it says God wrought. So the whole process is qualified here in the scripture that it's God that does it. Then he brings something silly to you like a handkerchief or an apron. Now you think I'm being silly here, but I'm really not. When I see something or a request that looks just a little silly, that is a mark unto me. It's probably God. When I get a real sophisticated one in the introduction to the need is about 15, 20 minutes, then I tend to wonder, it's more out of the flesh. But as you watch that, I implore you to please consider that the silliness looks like it's from heaven. Here we see they had handkerchiefs and apron, a point of contact for faith, much like the hem of Jesus' garment. Y'all know the story well. Or Peter's shadow. Does that not sound ridiculous? People walk through his shadow. Totally ridiculous. A sign from heaven. These items acted as a physical point of contact that helped people realize their faith in God's power. Now we see we got diseases and evil spirits, it says here, departed out of them. The miracles address two distinct issues, physical diseases and evil spirits. This demonstrated, and I like this part, Christ's total authority over both the physical and the spiritual realms. Total authority. Now, I hope you're considering yourself, because we're in the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ, and this is not talking about another group of people, it's talking to me and it's talking to you. You can say, well, Alan, I'm not used to praying for the sick or whatever. There again, as I said, if it's not God, it's not going to hurt anybody, hurt anything. But if it is God, you might be surprised. Now, go to the next verse here quickly. Then certain of a vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that was kind of bold, don't you think? Now, this is foolishness, but of the dark kind. You can be foolish, and then you can be foolish. And so it says here, evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priest, which did so. So here we got a professional demon caster outer, I guess you could call him. And it says, they called them vagabond Jews. Now, to me, vagabond's not good. But there's a vagabond is someone who would, kind of like a gypsy is what they would call a vagabond. Vagabond Jews are described as itinerant or traveling Jewish exorcists who wandered from city to city practicing magic and attempting to cast out evil spirits for a living. I think I'd rather milk cows. I don't think I would want to make a living. I mean, I run into enough evil spirits just going to the feed store. I don't think I'd want to do that for a living at all. And so they did this, they said, for a living. Well, and it's amazing to me how they did have some command over some evil spirits. They had some command. They had to have a level of success to get them to this point. Now, I would... Wow, I mean, it's kind of like I said, if you win a rat race, it just means you're head rat. That's what this means. What was happening here, they were casting out some evil spirits because they could command over them. That's not something to be proud about. But that's what they were doing. So they came to this situation where Paul had more power they thought as they. So they wanted Paul to impart unto them his anointing, his power, if you will. So it let me know that they would go around from place to place seeking those that had power, and they wanted that impartation of power, but it was evil power. Now we need to understand something. We can have impartation of the Holy Spirit, or we can have impartation from evil spirits. And that's what we get into in this scripture, of finding about how the impartation from evil spirits happens. You know, as we go on in a few more verses, it'll be where they burn their books and all of their magic stuff. Well, why did they burn it? Well, it's not really mean anything. Remember the apron? Remember the handkerchief? Spiritual things are attached to physical things. But anyway, that gives you just a look. Keep that in mind as we move forward here. Their activity in Ephesus, they were active in Ephesus where they witnessed the miracles performed by the Apostle Paul. They were impressed. There again, these were Jews. They were impressed. It says, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now here's the problem, and this happens today. They were looking for a magical formula. They thought that success was based on the correct use of the magical formula. In other words, they said, we adjure you in Jesus' name. Now, as Christians today, and I pray for somebody, I usually say in Jesus' name. And I advise that. But here's where we got to be careful. Where I try to use the name of Jesus and I don't know that Jesus, I can get in a heap of lot of trouble. They were wanting to use the name of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They were trying to use a magic formula. You know, as Christians, we come up with a lot of magic formulas, don't we? Well, if they just sing this song, or if the preacher would just preach this way, then God would come. It's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. We're looking for a magic formula. That's what happened here with the sons of Sceva. The sons of Sceva, there were seven sons of a Jewish chief priest named Sceva, attempted to cast out an evil spirit by adjuring, or conjuring, if you will, it in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. Now this is a little bit of a deeper concept, but you got to see what's happening here. We think if we say something in the name of Jesus, I declare this or whatever. The reason I say, you got to be careful. Because you're using Jesus' name. Put it this way. If I was God, I'd draw up with us speaking in his name. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, oh, God. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and said, and would say, let's say like with Ed there, I'm sure make Ed's skin crawl, but I would come up to you and say, well, now this is what Ed said. Or have you went and spoken to somebody for somebody else? Do you not just kind of draw up when somebody speaks for you? You know, I mean, you got people you can trust, but you kind of draw up. And again, I even draw up with your close friends speaking on your behalf. Because when it's told, that's not exactly the way I meant that to sound. Well, what happens here, they're wanting a magic formula to use Jesus' name. Well, in today's vernacular, or put it in today's situation, you could be using, well, let me say, like, name dropping. They were wanting to name drop. A lot of times as Christians, we just want to name drop. And I want us to see the difference in the scripture here. Because we can believe that we got a magic formula of saying it in Jesus' name, and really we're just name dropping. Well, it got the seven sons of Sceva here. They got their hinder parts whipped up pretty good because that's what they were trying to do. They even tried it out. Watch this. They lacked personal relationship with Jesus. They did not have a personal relationship with Jesus, but instead book knowledge, secondhand faith, attempting to use the name of Jesus as a magic formula. or a formula of exorcism. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preached. And it goes on in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the heck are you? Right? Who are you? I know these others, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's if you have a problem with rejection, right there's a good one. That's what you call rejection. And if you attempt that and you're rejected, that's what you'll look like. Now, here's the challenge. An evil spirit challenged their authority, saying, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, that spirit has every right to say that, because you're coming in Jesus' name. I'm coming on Ed's behalf. Here's what Ed said. And they'll say, well, this and I know that, but now who are you? Speaking for Ed. Point being, your name needs to be known in the spiritual realm. And I know a lot of people say, I'm going to stay incognito. Well, listen, we're in a war. This is battle. The enemy's not going to cow down at your passiveness. The enemy needs to know your name. This is the person that I fear. I know who this is, and they're walking and carrying the name of Jesus. Here's our example. Here's the backfire that came. The demon-possessed man then attacked and overpowered them, causing them to flee the house naked and wounded. And he told them that he knew them. Now, this is what we want to see. This account is often cited to illustrate the spiritual authority comes from a genuine relationship with Christ rather than the mere verbal usage of his name as a magic formula. Just test it. Just test it. The more action you get, the more positive action you get out of using the name of Jesus is proven to you how well you know him. Test what I say. Sometimes I have no idea what I'm saying. But test what I say, because I just said something. I couldn't repeat it if I had to. This account's often cited to illustrate that spiritual authority comes from a genuine relationship with Christ rather than the mere verbiage use of his name as a magic formula. Okay, I got it's gone. I'm done there. So let's go into chapter 19 here quickly, because I've got a few more minutes and I was wanting to get a little further down the road. Acts 19, 17 through 22 describes a major revival in Ephesus, where after the failure of Jewish exorcists, son of Sceva, to cast out demons using Jesus' name, a holy fear fell upon the city. So here we have a failure of an exorcism causes of a revival to break out. Point being, God will use anything if he wants to send a revival. And let's watch it unfold. This led to honoring Jesus, public confession, and massive voluntary burning of sorcery books. You'll see this. Signifying a complete rejection of occultism and a massive expansion of the gospel power of the reason. So I want us to see as we move into the burning of the books, the burning of all of this paraphernalia, if you will, that went with these magic formulas. And they actually had a bonfire and burned them. The question is when we repent, the question is, has God ever asked you to burn something? Has God ever asked you to do away with something? And then the way we deal with it, we just say, well, that's spiritually, I'm supposed to not participate in these particular books or these, God forbid we would look at something on the internet that we shouldn't, which I know everyone in here would not be guilty of that. My point being, what is the point of contact, like the handkerchief's on the side of good? Well, the side of evil does the same thing. And it's that point of contact in which an evil spirit enters. We have people that do podcasts today. I know when there were once strong believers, or it looked like a few of them like they were about to get saved. And today they're just full of the devil. There's something happened. They touched something. There's a point of contact. Listen, this spiritual warfare is not fair. It's sneaky. Don't think for a moment you're smart enough to see it coming. Can we at least confess ignorance here? So that we will trust upon the Holy Spirit to show us each step along the way. Do not pretend you can spot it before it comes. We only spot it like when we're beaten naked and blind and running out in the street. That's what, I think I might have made a bad decision there. We'll get it after the fact. We need the information before the fact, which can only come through the Holy Spirit. Now let's watch this as it happens here. And this is verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. Now this says it was known to all Jews and Greeks. So I know this is hard to believe, but when the Bible says all, I believe all. I believe everyone got to, they heard about this event that took place. And it says, fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Somehow or another, people knew that Jesus' name was being used like a magical formula. And it caused great repentance. Great fear, it says, fell upon them. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Isn't that amazing? And this was known, it says, the story of the seven sons of Sceva who tried to use Jesus' name as a magic formula were instead beaten by a demon-possessed man. News of this spread rapidly throughout the city. The news was not confined to believers. Now listen to this. The news was not confined to believers, but to the entire population, to believers and non-believers, to believers and non-believers. We think that miracles is what will draw the lost. That's the way our brain thinks. If God will just do a bunch of miracles, it'll draw the lost. Where here, God proved he wasn't going to do a miracle, and it drew the lost. Get it out of your mind that just miracles are going to draw the lost. It's just not so. God did the opposite here just to prove that to us. No, he doesn't have to do that to draw the lost. Now let's move on. Now the magic formula of how that works, I'm sure the Holy Ghost put this story in here for us to read today to help us sharpen ourselves, to help press us into a closer relationship with Jesus. And when we pray for the sick or somebody to be delivered from demons, can we look over at the Lord and say, Lord, are we tight enough for me to do for you to use me in this? Is my relationship? You see, what happens with us, I believe, I'm a grace guy. I believe in the grace of God. I've been born again by the gracious grace of God. I have been born again. But grace is not to be abused. Grace is used when I'm not moving. Relationships not built out of grace. It's built out of movement. Relationship is built out of movement. You don't grace yourself into the presence of God as being buddy buddies. Now God might be buddies with you, but you're not buddies with him. What we're talking about here is truly knowing him. And could we ever get to a point of perfection? No. I'm not saying that. When I pray for people, I'm taking a chance on my relationship with Jesus. I look over, I mean, I've said this to y'all before. I made a deal with the Lord. I said, listen, Lord, you'll never have to stick a rod in me and make me move. I said, now, you'll have to put a bit in my mouth and you'll have to hold me back some. But you're not going to have to make me move. It just so happens I've had my mouth jerked around pretty good. It's been jerked around a lot. Because I'm going to move. I'm going to take a chance on my relationship with Jesus. Heal the sick, deliver the demons. And let me give you the big one. Y'all thought it was raising the dead, but I'm going to give you the big one here. In helping the poor. In helping those that don't have. In helping those that are in need. In representing Jesus. I maybe can't deliver somebody of a demon yet in the name of Jesus. But I can bless them with some food in the name of Jesus. I can go and help them in the name of Jesus. I know my relationship's tight enough to do that. So perhaps as we shore up what we do know, in our relationship with Jesus, that, perhaps he'll reveal to us in greater works than even he did. It's a progression of relationship. You know, is the closer you are to someone, husband, wife, friends, whatever, the closer you are to someone, the greater the chance you can take on speaking in their name. I'll be very honest with you. I pick on Trevor all the time, but the truth is, I trust Trevor a lot. We've had a lot of mileage together. Not all been pretty, but we've had a lot of mileage together. If Trevor called me and said, "Alan, get in your truck, come up here to so-and-so, I need you now," I'd just go. I don't need an explanation. Is my relationship that way with Christ? I just look at the Lord and my relationship is, I'll go, I'll be there. He'll be there. That's the point. Move forward here. Fear fell on them all. This fear was not just terror, but a holy, reverential awe. Now, I'm all for praise and worship, more so than anybody in the room. But there's another thing for reverential awe. We start moving into a place that the presence of God is so tangible in our midst. It's this reverential awe. You can always tell when the Holy Spirit's moving, everybody wants to talk. To ease the pain, you can laugh right there. When the Holy Spirit moves, everybody wants the mic. Everybody wants to talk. I understand that because it stirs the Holy Ghost within us. We've got more courage then when the Holy Ghost is moving, and I've got more courage now, and we all want to move. I understand that. But when the Holy Spirit of God's in a place that gives us reverential awe, the last thing I want to do is say something. So we move from wanting the mic to holding to a place of reverential awe in the room. Did you know when God's on the scene, he doesn't need me to talk for him? He speaks for himself. And it's that place that his presence brings supernaturalness. It says the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's what was happening with this revival, if you will. The very fact that God did not do a miracle, but that the demon won in this particular situation, is what gave people reverential fear of God. God, will you move? When will you move? And it says, and many that believed came. The fear, or the awe, led to action. Many who had previously believed in Jesus but were still clinging to old superstitious habits were moved to repentance. Next week, we're going to get into this reverential awe a little more and what happened here in the book of Acts. I'm going to have to stop here. We're going to have a 10-minute break, test everything that I taught and that I've said. At the beginning of this break, I'm going to ask all the elders, if you would, to come up for a little prayer. But you're going to have a 10-minute break. And Lord Jesus, be with us. Thank you for your word, your will, and your way. We ask and pray, oh God, that you will have your way in this service today. We have given it totally to you, and we're hanging on. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.